Our Bible reading is from John chapter 17, and we're going to begin at verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them.
Great to see you here today. We're actually going to start like we did a couple of weeks ago with our interview. Remember, we had Rob and Kendall Morris up, which was great to get to know you guys a bit more, and we might just bring these over here. I just want to invite Nick McInerney up. Do you want to give Nick a clap? Just... So part of this is obviously with our discipleship series, just getting to hear about discipleship in people's lives, but also just this year, we just want to continue doing this, just getting to know one another, that God might continue to build just a great gathering and community amongst us. So welcome, mate. Great.
Thank you.
Thanks for agreeing.
No problem.
I don't think you had a choice, but yeah, you still did. That's good.
Yeah, yeah.
So, Nick, just tell us, Jane's here, just tell us about your family and a bit about yourself and your work, wherever you want to go with that.
Yeah, so my name's Nick. I'm the chaplain at Epping Boys full-time now. I've been doing that for 5 years into my sixth year. I'm married to Jane over there, and we've got Zach, who's attached to her 2 months ago, so that's pretty exciting for us, and we've got Samuel 2.5 as well. And we've been here for maybe 12 years now, I think.
Wow, okay,
yeah,
great.
Yeah, different services, so know a lot of you, but there's probably still a few that I'm yet to meet, so come and say hi.
So young enough that you were a part of Youth Young Adults?
Once upon a time leading the Young Adults crew for a couple of years there too, so that was, a really exciting way of getting involved in the church. Yeah.
Fantastic. So, mate, just jumping into that discipleship stuff, what does following Jesus and discipleship look like for you and Jane and your family in this season of your life? And I know, I don't know if you want to touch on last year, it was a particularly tough season for you, but share us a bit with that.
Yeah, so I'm rocking a bit of a new haircut, for those of you that know me pretty well.
Mate, you've got heaps.
Yeah, that's right. I just wanted to look like a few of my idols. Plenty of blokes I work with who have said that as well. I'm just a copycat. But yeah, we did a bit of a rough run. I had a cancer diagnosis in September. And thankfully now, a couple months on, I've finished all my chemo and everything else, praise God. And this church and the church that I work for, so Epping Baptist Church, actually employ me to do what I do. We're incredibly supportive, but probably the most supportive community that we're part of was the school community at Epping Boys. 1,200 boys-ish 80 to 100 staff and parents. And I guess having been part of that community for 5+ years now and serving as Christ-like as I can, it was pretty bittersweet, I guess. When you get a cancer diagnosis, you don't really expect at the top of your list of expectations to be made to feel really, really special and really, really loved and valued. And I think hopefully out of the time that I've spent with those guys forging relationships and doing discipleship and things like this, that I guess that came back full circle, and my wife and I are definitely extremely thankful for that. If you'd asked me what discipleship meant to me maybe 5 or 10 years ago, I probably would have had a very different answer. I didn't grow up in the church, came to faith around 18. I'm now around 32, getting up to 32. I think I started off as a school teacher, and then I went into ministry, and I quickly had, I guess, some different mentors and things like that come in, some different teachings, did some Bible college, and pretty quickly found out that it might have a bit of a different meaning. My old supervisor used to open up. He never embarrassed me and say who it was, but at regular meetings for chaplaincy, he would often talk about this guy who, when he did his chaplaincy interview and was asked what is discipleship, gave the answer, going to church, going to Bible studies and doing his devotions. And that was me. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that answer necessarily. Those are all good things. But I think what I've learned in the last 5 to 10 years is that there's a lot more to discipleship than that. And I think at Epping Boys, in my role as chaplain particularly, I get to embrace that. And that has a natural flow-on effect. So the boys that I get to see and often give the opportunity to lead the Christian Fellowship group at school, I spend a lot of time intentionally training the few leaders, and hopefully so that they can go and then disciple the bigger group in that community. And naturally, as those boys leave, we still have them rock up at our house at all hours and still want to stay in touch. And so we try to have a pretty open door approach, I guess, within limits. When you've got a family, that becomes tricky. But I think that's what discipleship is to me. A big part of that is sharing your entire self with the people around you. Maybe not all the people around you. As I said, there's 1,200 boys at Epping. So you have to be a bit selective and a bit prayerful, but certainly to those that you can, I think. Yeah.
Can we go a little bit on your family then? You've got now 2 young kids and a wife. How does discipleship play out in your family unit, just in being a husband and being a father to your kids? You happy to share about that one?
Absolutely. I think I'm still learning. Training wheels are still on. We've only got a 2.5-year-old, so men who've been doing this a bit longer than me, happy to receive your wisdom. But I have definitely learnt that parenting is easily the greatest responsibility I've ever been blessed with. And having 2 sons, I think, as well, being the male role model, some extra expectation there and definitely some biblical expectation. So, we take that very seriously. I'm not sure how much we can share with Sam about faith and things like that just yet, although it's pretty cute getting to see him saying grace before meals and things like that. And we just say, start off with a simple dear God and what are you thankful for? And he's thankful for, and he looks around the room sometimes and says the boat on the picture on the wall there or whatever. But it's really cute when he actually gets a few things out about his grandparents or his aunts and uncles or his sibling now. It's really awesome to see that. So, and I think Jane and I as well, often, with the last little season that's happened as well, and I think going into ministry has been challenging for me also. It's been a pretty hectic couple of years for those of you that are ear to the ground about what's been going on at Epping Boys. But, it's definitely forged a closer relationship with us. And, if that's not founded first on God, then I think we're in a bit of strife. So, I think, as I said, though, we're still learning.
And mate, finally, that's fantastic. Just with the out, loving our world, which is our topic for today. Obviously, your ministry, 1,200 boys, that's huge. That'd be a big part of that. But is there anything else around that or other ministries that you want to mention that you're involved in, just trying to share Jesus' love?
Yeah, absolutely. One of the first things that I did, I guess, was go and knock on just about all the churches in the area and tell them who I was and that I was there and was there any way we could sort of partner together, and that includes this church. And there's boys and girls from Cheltenham Girls. We also have a chaplain at that come to this church and many surrounding churches. So rather than, you know, get too caught up in having your own little patch and trying to build it to be the best thing that you can be, I think it was pretty important that we all realised we're all connected and we're all working for God's kingdom. So we all got in touch. But I think maybe if I could put, I guess one of the most important things into a sentence about discipleship that I've learned is that even though there are 1,200 boys and we do have some big mass events, the time that I've spent looking at the life of Jesus points towards a strategy that he clearly had, which was to work more intentionally, more time, more energy with the few. There's no way that I can reach all 1,200 of those boys and their families. And I think Jesus recognized that in himself. He spent time with the three and with the 12 and trained them, and so that when he left, the ministry wouldn't fall to pieces. And in the last season, when I wasn't there for the entire term, thankfully, some fruits of the labours, the boys continued it on. And, you know, with everything that's happened, I think it's been a great witness and testimony to him. There's a statistic that I like to throw out to the boys all the time, and that is from the Gospels, if you survey them, and I'm not sure there'll be some plus or minuses, I'm happy to trust this person who did the research, about 17 times as opposed to 46 times, Jesus was with the masses, so 17 times with the masses, 46 with the few. And I think if that was the strategy that he had for his ministry, then it's probably one worth following.
Fantastic. Hey, can I pray for you and Jane and for your ministry and for your health? And then we'll get into a little bit more about discipleship today. So, mate, thank you so much, though. So much wisdom there and honest reflection. So let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for Nick and Jane and Samuel and Zachary. Lord, thanks that you've carried them through this difficult season last year and finishing off that treatment now. And we just pray, Lord, for Nick for complete healing. Lord, for this treatment to have 100% effect, Lord. We give that to you and commit that to you. Lord, we just pray your blessing and your protection over Nick and Jane and the boys. Lord, thank you for them. Thank you for their ministry and their witness. And we particularly pray for Nick, just his ministry amongst those boys at Epping Boys High. And thanks that he's got a strategy, which is your strategy, Lord. I just pray that you would use that powerfully as he sits with the few and sows into and builds into their lives, Lord, that he would see fruit amongst that school community and even beyond his years ministering in that place, Lord. We thank you for him and Jane and commit them to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, mate. Big clap for Nick and Jane. Thank you. I'll just move these out of the way. So we're into week 3 of discipleship. How are you going with the discipleship series? It's been good, hasn't it? Loving Jesus last week, loving one another in community, and this week we look at out. So in, up, in, and this week out. And this is about loving our world. And we've just heard a fantastic testimony and story about how Nick is doing that in his place and his context. So the whole challenge around today's message is really the challenge of taking this gospel, this message, into all the world. The great commission that we have, which we've been given as disciples, which has continued actually through the centuries now, and which is still very much central or vital to our call to follow Jesus, to be his church, to be his voice, to be his hands, and to be his feet, to a world that really needs to know him. And we know this is a challenging thing. We look at the past, some of the challenges that the disciples themselves and disciples throughout the centuries have had in loving the world. And those challenges actually still remain today. We live in a world where the nations are at war with one another. We live in a world where there's enough food to actually feed everyone, but still there's poverty that affects millions of people, and people die from starvation. a world that's searching and longing actually for something that will heal their brokenness, their loneliness and isolation, but often looking in the wrong places. And everywhere we look, this, we see actually the signs and the results of this sin and this brokenness in the world. And it causes us to ask this one key question around, well, what is the answer to all this? What is our response to help love and restore this broken and hurting world? And it's a question that's really at the core of who we are as disciples. Because as disciples of Jesus, we actually hold on to a broad view, which is a biblical vision for humanity that says this. It says we're all made in God's image, everyone that walks the earth, that through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the kingdom of God is actually at work amongst the world. It's actually at work displacing that frailty of sin that we know too well. Death, darkness, all of those things that permeate this world. And actually replacing it with justice and love and life and peace. And how does God plan to achieve this biblical vision? Well, he and Jesus and the Holy Spirit came up with this crazy, crazy plan. That's it. Disciples doing discipleship. This is his strategy to help heal and make whole this world. Dallas Willard once said, there's no problem in human life that apprenticeship or discipleship cannot solve. And just going a bit further, John Ortberg, he says this: greed, sexual assault, fear, violence, injustice, divorce, racism, neglect, bitterness, I'll let you read some of them yourself, death, fear, pollution, suffering, apathy, addiction, the list just goes on. All of these things, this brokenness and hurt in our world, that apprenticeship or discipleship under Jesus is actually the answer to solve these problems. It is you and I, as we hear the call to follow him, to become more like him, to do community with one another, real community and love that we heard about and reminded about last week. And then this week to go out, to live and to share our faith in whatever way he calls us to do that, to exercise the gifts that he has given us, to seek to influence the people and the places where he has specifically put us to be salt and light to the world that we inhabit. This is the task of discipleship: knowing Jesus, being in community, and then loving our world. I didn't actually pray, so I might do that now and we'll continue on. Lord, I just want to commit this message to you as we think about today what it means to go out, what it means to love this world that is so broken and hurting and so in need to hear about and to know your love. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to each of us, myself included, today. Inspire us. Give us a vision for how you might do that in and through our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. So this is the strategy, the way that God plans to love and restore this broken world is through disciples. So that's easy, right? Well, we wish it was. But even Jesus knew that the task before us then and today was a massive challenge, which is why he spends his last moments in John 17 with John and the other disciples sharing this prayer, not only for himself, but for the believers at the time and for the church that would follow in the centuries to come. So Jesus is not only here praying for those 12 disciples, he's praying for you and I. He's praying for believers scattered all around the world, in Asia, in Africa, in Europe, everywhere. He's praying for all of those who have been disciples throughout the church's history. And his desire is this: that we would love the world the way that he loves the world. That we would love the world the way that the Father loves the world. You see, a concern and a love for the world actually dominates this prayer from John 17. You've probably missed it, but John references that word world 14 times in those 15 verses. 16 times if you look at the whole of chapter 17. See, I think Jesus is trying to say something very important to us as his disciples. He's saying, I love the world, and I want you to love the world. Why? In order that they might come to know my love. So how do we do that? Well, let me share with you a couple of things that come out of John 17. We begin in verse 11 where Jesus prays, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. The literal translation of verse 11 is, keep them faithful to your name. The Jerusalem Bible captures it even better. It reads, keep those that you have given me true to your name. So the first thing we see in this part of Jesus' prayer is a desire for his followers to take hold of truth for our lives. And this involves remaining true and faithful to all that God has revealed about himself in the scriptures and ultimately through Jesus. It's about allowing ourselves to actually humbly sit under the authority of scripture and allowing God to change our lives through this truth. It seems odd when we're talking about loving the world in the context of discipleship that Jesus continually brings it back to our love and our devotion to him and his ways. But this is the key challenge of discipleship, isn't it? And both then and now, Jesus was well aware that we live in a culture that resists this idea that we would submit to someone or something. Our culture resists the idea that there's one true God, that there's one way to know God, that there's one true scripture that's actually meant to guide and to direct our lives. And this is the world that we live in and why it's so challenging going out and loving our world the way that God wants us to. We live in a world where this personal freedom and choice is much more preferable over faithfulness and commitment to someone or to something. You know, I was thinking about this during the week, this whole idea of our desire, the world's desire to be able to choose and have freedom to do our own thing. We love being able to choose, don't we? So much so that many places you go now, actually you're invited to build your own experience or to choose your own adventure. Or at McDonald's, to build your own gourmet hamburger. Do you know that? You've got the standard menu, which we've known for so long, and you knew what your go-tos were. But you go into McDonald's now, and they have the gourmet menu, and you can choose what ingredients go on your gourmet burger and what ingredients you want to take off your gourmet burger. And it's still terrible, even after you get to choose. When we order pizza, we can never decide what we ordered our pizza, so we ask if we can go half and half, and they charge us for that privilege. And we put some extra toppings on one side, and then we take all the other toppings off the other side. Our youngest daughter wants us to take cheese off pizza. It's like, hang on, what's left? It's just cheese and bread, you know, come on. My kids loved it when we went to Adriano Zumbo's, his patisserie, you know, and the one at Star City. And I'm not sure it still does this, but you could sit around the kitchen and his patisserie chefs would make these desserts, and they would put them on this little coaster and they would sort of roll around, and they had great delight in being able to choose their own desserts for that day. They were in heaven. And it cost me an absolute fortune, so we're never going back. But this, we just love being able to choose, don't we? It flows over into housing as well. We like doing DIY projects, do it yourself, which sort of started off as a cost-saving measure, but now it's just boomed, and it's all over our TVs, where we get to watch people mix and match and sort of stumble their way through these room makeovers and renovations that really should be left to professionals that know what they're doing. all of this just to say we can often come to our spirituality with a DIY attitude, can't we? There's this temptation to take bits or to mix and match, to choose your own sort of what it means to follow Jesus' adventure, to leave out all the parts that we don't like and to put together our nice, neat, comfortable package about what it means to be a follower, to create our own version of what it means to be a person of faith. And there's a danger, isn't there, that we can actually pick all the attractive or the easy parts from the Bible or from God's promises and what it means to follow Jesus, but ignore all the parts that are about sacrifice and discipline and humility and being faithful and just and going through difficult seasons in life. And here we see Jesus is praying that we would not do that. Actually, he's praying that we would do the opposite. That through discipleship, we would allow ourselves to submit to and sit humbly under God's authority as we know it in Scripture. Jesus says, "Know my name, the power of my name. Come and sit under my truth. Allow me to mold you and make you and change your life with this truth." See, this is Jesus' first concern for us as disciples who are called to love the world, is that we would actually acknowledge his name and his truth over our lives. But before we move on, notice what happens when we do that. When we place ourselves under God's name and seek his truth, Jesus says it will protect us. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Under his truth, we know God watches over us. It allows and releases us to become all that God would have us be. This is what it means to love the world. We actually need to realize and take hold of our identity as disciples of Jesus. We sit under a powerful name. We embrace truth and we realize this protection in his ways. Which is a nice lead-in to the second thing that we discover in Jesus' prayer for his disciples, which is a call to holiness and to be sanctified. This second point is linked to that first, that truth and this call to faithfulness to his name should actually transform our lives and actually how we interact with the world. In verse 15, Jesus prays that the Father would keep his people, not only true to his name, but also from the evil one. He prays that we'll be in the world, but not of it. And that we won't succumb to the temptations that we're faced with each and every day. Here is a call to holiness. And in verse 17, Jesus prays that this truth would seep into our lives so that we'll be truly sanctified just like he is. And what Jesus is getting at here is that in discipleship, we'll actually be set apart. We'll actually be separated from the world in order to really love and serve the world in the power of his name. Jesus is saying, you really want to love the world? Well, be holy. Be sanctified. Be set apart. Be different. Show my love. But don't isolate or separate yourself from the world in that process. And that's the challenge, isn't it, that I just want to focus on for a minute, because often holiness and sanctification and being set apart has meant withdrawal or retreating from the world, fearful of this evil that's sort of out there. You know, the whole world is dark and evil, and don't go out there, you'll get hurt. At other times, the church has actually become submerged in the world, so it's not really any different at all. And at times, has actually perpetrated some of the evil that the church was fearful of in the first place. Charles Ringmer actually says, we need to see God as present to the world, but we also need to see the world as being called into the presence of God. That's how we bring those two things together. See God as present to the world, but seeing the world as being called
into this presence of God. So here is our understanding of being holy and set apart, and why it's so important, because it actually shapes, this actually shapes our view of mission, of actually going out and loving the world, which is God's heart for us. And again, I just want to point out that sometimes Christians can be so like the world that there's no distinctiveness left. There's actually no difference between us and those people we associate with week to week. We can be just as selfish, sadly. We can be just as greedy. We can be just as consumeristic as everyone around us. And sure, we may not swear or get drunk, but our lives can be really just dominated by the same secular dreams and the values of our society that we live in. And sadly, when we conform to the world like this, we lose our cutting edge, don't we? We lose our opportunity to demonstrate this kingdom at work, this opportunity to call people to a life that is changed and that is transformed. And at the other end of the spectrum, sometimes we can unwillingly sort of withdraw into this holy huddle, which I've already mentioned. We withdraw from the world and we create this sort of Christian ghetto where it's nice and safe. All of our friends become Christians, all of our schools are full of Christians, our sports clubs are all Christian, our radio stations are Christian, all the music we listen to is Christian, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things in themselves, but what it does is we end up completely withdrawing from the world that we're called to love. We simply lose all contact, we become out of touch. So mission then becomes this thing we just give to or we pray for every now and then, but not something we actually engage and participate in as a disciple of Jesus. Friends, neither of those responses represent the biblical vision of holiness and what it means to be set apart for and with Him, which is why we need to look to Jesus as His example. In verse 11, Jesus calls us to live in the world, to be present. But in doing so, in verse 14, he says we are to be like him and not to be of the world. And this is surely what we are meant to be, living a life that's devoted to the truth and allowing that truth to transform our lives and to live holy lives where we seek to live in the world just like Jesus did. Living so our public and our private or our personal life actually become seamless. Christians who are just as comfortable as at the pub as they are in church on Sunday. Christians who are just as consistent in their walk with Jesus at life group or in during the week at scripture or at church as they are in their workplace or at the sports club. Which is why your relationship to the world is so important, because God has actually placed you, I believe, in particular places where He wants you to share His love. He's placed you alongside particular people. And maybe you'll start to see some of those faces right now as I mention that. He's actually given you particular gifts and passions, all different across the spectrum of this room. Only you can actually reach the people that God has called you to reach. Because being a disciple means that you'll actually begin to look at the people around you and you're in your life very differently. You'll actually begin to look around, remember that biblical vision, and see people as created in the image of God. And you'll actually begin to look around and say, how is the kingdom at work in this person's life or in this workplace or in this netball club or in this public school? And you'll actually start to look around and realize that you have an opportunity to influence those people and to share God's love with them. Why? We go right back to where we started. So some of them may believe and come to know His love. Jesus' prayer reminds us that God will use your discipleship to help others believe. This is why we go out. This is why this is a key part of our strategy. I'm actually going to leave it there and, or just share a couple of stories to finish and then pray, because you can pick this up, the rest of this, in your life group or in the Bible study notes. But I just want to finish by coming back and just thinking about your situation and your opportunity and your context and the opportunity that you have. As I left home this morning to come to church today, I saw two ladies walking down just near our street, and they'd been out for their morning walk, and one of them was a lady who I know is a disciple. She's a believer. And the other lady, I'm not sure where she stands with God. And it was just beautiful seeing them out for their morning walk this morning and actually just seeing them chatting away. And I'm sure just talking about family and work and life and marriage and all sorts of things. And I'm sure that faith is coming up in those conversations. And I learned from Kylie, actually they walk Saturday morning and Sunday morning. Just so happens I haven't been up early enough on Saturday morning to see them out for their walk. But as I saw them walking this morning, I thought, actually, there's a beautiful image also of another couple that walk together regularly. There's a beautiful image there of Jesus walking with you and with me during our week and into our lives. And that's the promise that we have from Jesus here, that he goes with you into your school, Nick, on a Monday to Friday. He goes with you when you take young people water skiing with Youth for a Mission. He goes with you when you chat to the other parents on the side of that netball court. He goes with you in your workplace when you're trying to build up and to encourage your team. He goes with you when you're making tough decisions in all those places as well. And we read in Romans 8 that actually Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and he's still praying for you. We read there he intercedes for you. So I want to encourage you that this call to go out is not a call that we hear and that we do alone. I truly believe that God will go with you into all those places, that God will go with you before you in all of those conversations you're going to have this week and this year. And I truly believe that God will use you in those places. I actually want to finish by just encouraging you to stand so we can pray together. Can you do that now? I'll make sure it's a short prayer so you're not standing there hovering for too long. But I just want to pray as we finish, because we've already gone over time. Hopefully we've got time for a song or two still. But I just want to pray and just finish and just really commit ourselves to out, to taking this message of Jesus and to loving our world this year. So would you bow with me and just pray?